The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. We're told in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." This morning I want to preach on grieving the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, begs the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And what do we know of the Holy Spirit? When I was getting ordained, I was ordained at First Baptist Church of Troy, Michigan. And we're going to have an ordination as well here in May. Pastor Nathan's going to be ordained, so we're looking forward to that time. But when I was being ordained, I remember some of the pastors were questioning me about certain aspects of the Holy Spirit. And I thought I understood it, but I got a little confused over a few things. And afterwards, during my admonition by them, when they ordained me, they said, "But you need to work or put a little bit more time in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit." I was recommended a book by John Walvoord on the Holy Spirit. It was the most helpful book for me. And so I had to go through that, and I thought, oh yeah, that's the difference between some of these things. So this morning, I hope that you don't say, "Well, I know who the Holy Spirit is," and miss some of the very important aspects of Him. Who is the Holy Spirit? I want to read our doctrinal statement of faith and our constitution regarding the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just read this, and it says, "We believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with God the Father and God the Son, and of the same nature, that He was active in the creation, that in His relationship to the unbelieving world, He restrains the evil one until God's purpose is fulfilled. He convicts unregenerate men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that He bears witness to the truth of the gospel in preaching and testimony, that He is the agent of the new birth, that He comes to the believer at conversion and indwells him to reveal and ever exalt Christ, seeking to conform the believer to the image of Christ, that He seals, endues, comforts, guides, teaches, witnesses, sanctifies, and helps the believer." And I have a lot of verses that support that, but I do want to answer that question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we see, and by way of introduction to our message on grieving the Holy Spirit, we see that He is God. The Scripture makes it very clear that He is omnipresent. We're told in Psalm 139, verse 7, that "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" So David concludes, it was impossible to ever escape the Holy Spirit. He is omniscient. We're told in 2 Corinthians 10 that the Holy Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. He is omnipotent. The Spirit of God is moved upon the face of the earth, we're told in Genesis chapter 1. So the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created the world. He is eternal. We're told in Hebrews 9:14 that He is the eternal Spirit. He is called God because in Acts, we're told in chapter 5 that to lie against the Holy Spirit is to lie against God. He is made equal with God the Father and God the Son. We see that in the baptismal formula, that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ was tempted, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And we're told that we are not to tempt the Lord our God. And of course, when He was baptized, the Scripture tells us, excuse me, that the the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit of God came in the form of a dove on Him, and Jesus was there. So we have the Trinity. We have, He was declared in the upper room to be God. So the Scripture tells us that He is God, but many people don't seem to question so much His deity as they do His personhood. And the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person. So we're talking about God the Father, the person of the Father, God the person of Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, that He has a mind. He, as a result, has a will. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, that the Spirit divides whom He will. He forbids, and we're told in Acts 16 that He forbid the missionary Paul and so in his group to go into a certain area. He permits, and the Scripture tells us that He speaks. We're told, for instance, Philip, in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit said. We see the same thing to Peter in Acts chapter 10. We're told that He speaks to the seven churches, and he that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So He is a person. And being a person, this is very important. And that does not mean He obviously has flesh and bones like we have, but He does have intellect, He has emotion, He has a will. Now that being the case, we come across some terms in Scripture regarding, for instance, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the placing of the believer into the body of Christ. We're told regarding the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, it tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, He dwells. If you know Christ as your Savior, He lives inside of you. And living inside of you, according to John 14, 16, and 17, He is the Paraclete. He is the Comforter. He comes alongside of you. He is your helper in time of need. This is why Jesus said that when I go away, I will send another Paraclete, speaking of the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell in you. He's a teacher, John chapter 14, 26. Sometimes we wonder, why is it that after I got saved, I started understanding the Bible? Before I was saved, I didn't have a clue what the Bible was saying. Now, I could understand certain things from an academic standpoint, but we're told in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man or the unsaved man knows not of the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. When I got saved, and I was really saved, I began to see, wow, this Bible does make sense. And the Holy Spirit did that. He reminds us, John 14, 26. He'll bring to remembrance things. And sometimes you're wondering why all of a sudden you're bothered by something. It's because the Holy Spirit may be reminding you of a commitment you made. Or may be reminding you of a verse of Scripture. And He is a reminder. He gives power to witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to do that. He is our down payment. And I want us to go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, because I want to remind you of something that I said. Oh, we started this series in August of 2021. So we have been at this for a year and a half now. And we looked at, it was about the eighth message into our study of Ephesians. We looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit, He is the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That means He is our down payment. So, which means that when you, for instance, when I bought a house, they said, okay, we want some earnest money. We want some a down payment. Make sure you're going to follow through on this. And that was the first installment of the purchase of the house. Well, likewise, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God is put within you as a down payment or the first installment that you will be saved. So He is that down payment. And it tells us here that that down payment, verse 14, is until the redemption of the purchased possession. And as we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, until the day of redemption. So that means that the Holy Spirit is there within you until you go to heaven. You will never lose the Holy Spirit if you are saved. Now, that brings me to the fact that if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And it says, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, when He comes in us, He seals us. Now, the best way I know to explain that is if you have a notarized signature on something. So I mentioned, for instance, when I bought a house, they wanted my legitimate signature. It was notarized. It was proof what I was signing is really me. The Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is your seal. And when there is a seal authenticated your salvation. Your salvation is genuine if the Holy Spirit came within you. It also shows ownership. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes in you, He is saying, he or she is mine. When we were looking at that back in chapter 1, I gave an illustration. This is a first century illustration that when you wanted to purchase some logs to build a house, you would buy these logs and they would put your seal on that. In order for them to get those logs to you, many times they would send it up the river. So here are these logs going down the river. And you may not be the only one getting these logs. So how would you know your log was not somebody else's log? Well, it would have your seal on it. And it would signify ownership. How do I know that I am a child of God? The Holy Spirit of God seals us. And He says, you're mine. Now, that seal also in the Scripture refers to protection. And protection, just like, for instance, in Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 are sealed. And they are protected in that context. The Holy Spirit will protect you. So how long does He authenticate you? How long does He own you? How long Does He protect you? You tell me in verse 30. How long? Till the day of redemption. And this is why I say, this is not something that you lose. The Holy Spirit doesn't just leave you. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not dwell with the believer like He does in the New Testament, and I don't have time to prove that. But giving you somewhat of a sense of understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 30, now let's look at that verse. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The same God who seals you until the day of redemption. This shows that the Holy Spirit, as a person, is grieved. Now, this morning, I want to deal with three things. First of all, we're going to deal with the rebellion in grieving the Holy Spirit. Number two, we're going to see the result of grieving the Holy Spirit. What happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit? Thirdly, we're going to see the remedy of grieving the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this. The rebellion in grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, we are seeing here in verse 30, look at this verse with me, and grieve not the, what's the next word? So He is holy. Now, we talked about the Trinity, the triunity. I find it fascinating that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. And the Holy Spirit is holy. So the indwelling presence of this person that lives within us as a temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19, is holy. He is holy. Now, in the nature of the case, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Now, I want to show you a verse that this quote that Paul has given is likely referring to. And it's in the book of Isaiah. And if you go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. In Isaiah, chapter 63. Now, here is, in this passage, something for us to understand. We're told that verse 7, God says, Isaiah says, I will mention the loving kindness of who? The Lord. The praises of the Lord. According to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. God says in verse 8, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. Verse 10, but. How many are looking at that verse? Raise your hand real high. Okay, I want to just get a sense of who's following their Bible. Good. But they did what? Rebelled. Now, if you ever read the story of the Old Testament, you'll see that in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, Pastor Nathan mentioned that, about the miracles of the children of Israel in Egypt. They come out of Egypt. One of the first things they did was complain. And they started attacking God's servants. And they started doing things they shouldn't be doing. They rebelled. Rebellion, the scripture says, is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, when you rebel, you're tightening your fists and you're saying, God, I am going to do it my way. Now, Frank Sinatra did not come up with that idea to do it his way. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the scripture tells us they rebelled. And in our King James Bible, we have the word vexed. Do you see that word vexed? Now that word vex is a word that literally means to grieve. And to grieve the Holy Spirit. It hurts the Holy Spirit. He is very sorrowful. As the Holy Spirit, because He is holy, and you are rebelling. The word actually is a word that's translated sorrow in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, 63 times. Joseph told his brothers not to be grieved for what he had done to them. We're told that David, when Absalom dies, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, he grieved and he was in great sorrow. When the disciples were told that Jesus, when he announced he was going to die, grieved them. And the basic idea is of grief, pain, sorrow, and distress. So why would the Holy Spirit be grieved? Just like when you have someone that dies and you're hurting inside deeply. Why would the Holy Spirit grieve? Well, it says here in verse 10, because they rebelled. Now, I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, because in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that this command to not grieve the Holy Spirit is in the context of different things that people do that is in rebellion against God. Now, he's not talking about unsaved people here. He's talking about Christians. Because when he says there in verse 30, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, he's talking about Christians. Now, in the immediate context, what's the first word in verse 30? What is it? And. So, the immediate context is he said to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit by being corrupt in your communication. Now the broader context shows us there's a lot of things that can grieve the Holy Spirit. We're told in verse 25, lying grieves the Holy Spirit. We're told in verse 26, anger grieves the Holy Spirit. We're told in verse 28, stealing grieves the Holy Spirit. So this is why we see this passage to put off and put on. Put off those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And then put on those things that would be upright and truthful and resolving issues and giving and speaking blessing to others. So then we come to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and what's the next word? See, not forgiving others will grieve the Holy Spirit. And I believe the context allows us to understand that grieving the Holy Spirit has the idea of the one thing that truly breaks His heart. The one who loved you. The one who seals you. The one who dwells in you. The one who is the helper of you. The one who teaches you. The one who reminds you. He's grieved. Why? Because of sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And in the nature of the case, the presence of any sin in our lives grieves the Holy Spirit. And we should not allow anything in our lives that is contrary to the holiness of the Spirit. The one cause is sin. Now, this really does develop into something that's incredible. It really begins many times as an unyieldedness. And this has to do with definite sins, not just the sin nature. It's not like, okay, we all have a sin nature, so that grieves the Holy Spirit. No, God knows we have a sin nature. But when definite sins are in your life, this does create conflict with God. And this begins with being unyielded. We're also told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at that, and we'll see this more fully when we get into being filled with the Spirit in chapter 5. But we find that just like you would put out a fire, you quench the fire. The Holy Spirit of God wants to remind you. He wants to teach you. He wants to help you. He wants to remind you. But if you're not careful, you can squelch Him. Now, we're not talking about losing salvation. We're talking about the fact that you have just told the Holy Spirit no. And He says, you shouldn't do that. And you go, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Because I want to do it. See, this is rebellion. Refusing to follow His leading. It's the persistent resistance of His leading. And it results in a departure from the will of God. Instead of Him leading you, you're literally going your own way. You see, the Holy Spirit cannot any longer direct and bless in fullness when you have denied His ministry in your life. It's the condition which is expressed in grieving the Holy Spirit. And I would have to ask you this. What is there in your life right now that should not be there? And you know it. And you're allowing it to happen. And you just allow yourself to go with it. Because after all, everybody does it. Maybe through a message, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Maybe through your scripture reading, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Maybe through the encouragement of another Christian, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And if you're not careful, you can say after a while, I'm just always going to be like that. After all, we're all sinners. And that grieves. That hurts the Holy Spirit. So that is the rebellion in grieving the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see, secondly, what are the results? What is the result of grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to say it again, it's not a loss of salvation. We are sealed into the day of redemption. And just like in the case when you have a child that disobeys, you don't kick them out of your family if you're a good parent. No, what you do is you have to deal with that child. And a child may grieve you, but you don't necessarily give up on them. So it's not a loss of salvation. Now, this is the very teaching, though, that will cause our Arminian friends who believe you can lose your salvation to think that we're teaching it's okay to sin. No, that is not the case. The fact of the matter is, it is a terrible thing to grieve the Holy Spirit. So there's not a loss of salvation, but there is, secondly, a loss of fellowship. Have you ever been real close to somebody and you're just, I mean, you could almost just call them anytime. You're just happy in friendship with them. Maybe as a parent and a child, you're just able to have good fellowship one with another. But then something happens. Maybe you've offended that person. Or maybe there was some gossip, which is the terribleness of gossip. Someone says something and you believe it. And all of a sudden, instead of being close, you're getting distant. Not that you're losing your salvation, but that you no longer have that fellowship. You no longer have that closeness. Now, when that happens, and the Holy Spirit is distant from you, He's not totally away from you, but He's distant from you, all the benefits of the Holy Spirit are not there to help you. At least He doesn't have to. And that has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. If you look over to the book of Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it tells us here, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God is working freely in your life, it produces fruit. And that fruit that is produced in you is, first of all, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the Scripture tells us that these are the seven fruit of the Spirit. As a result of grieving the Holy Spirit, instead of having love, you start becoming bitter. Instead of having joy, you become miserable. Instead of having peace, you find yourself in conflict. Instead of having long suffering, you find yourself having a short wick. Instead of having gentleness, you're very rude. Instead of being good, you do a lot of bad things. Instead of having faith, you're having doubts. Instead of having meekness, which is control of some sense, meekness is not weakness, but it's under control. And there is, instead of having that, you're out of control. And temperance is self-control, and it's that lack of that. In other words, I can't seem to have control of my life. You see, Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. And here you are, trying to live the Christian life and you're ignoring the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're allowing certain things to go on in your life that should not be there. There's a persistence of that sin. And as a result, you find yourself very, very miserable. Now, Christians ought not be miserable. We have the greatness of God in our lives. Now, we have to keep in mind, and let me give this caution. Physical conditions may cause you to seem spiritually weak. All right? Maybe you're physically sick. Now, sickness could be the cause of sin, according to 1 Corinthians 11. But, you know, we do get sick. And it's kind of hard to feel very joyful when you're vomiting in the toilet, you know. And it's hard to feel this incredible attitude of love and mercy and somebody saying, are you throwing up? Yes, I'm throwing up, you know. So sometimes we can have to realize, so just because somebody reacts sometimes in a wrong way doesn't mean they're away from God. You know, it'd be easy for us to play Job's friends. You know, this is all happening to him. It's because you need to get right with God. But I'm saying to you, though, that a person who is not walking in relationship properly with the Holy Spirit of God, these areas are going to be a result that is going to be lacking the result of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, meekness, temperance. So it is the duty of every Christian who senses a loss of spiritual fellowship, and you usually know what it is. You say, things aren't right. You know, and I could say to you, how are things between you and the Lord? And you might say, not real good. Well, it's your duty as a Christian who is losing spiritual fellowship and power to seek the cause in prayer and study in God's Word. Why is it that I got sick? Why is it that I'm so irritable? Why is it that I'm acting so ungodly? And as a result, a Christian grieving the Holy Spirit may appear outwardly to be living just like an unsaved person. And yet, we are to be salt in the earth. We're to be light in this world. And I think it's a terrible testimony to a church when a church is fighting and bickering and all kinds of problems going on in their ministry because of sin. And the Scripture tells us that this is the result of grieving the Holy Spirit. So that brings me to this. What is the remedy? What is the remedy? What must I do to get right with the Holy Spirit of God? What's that? Okay, let me take you to the book of 1 John, because you would certainly be walking in the Spirit if you did this. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, he's talking about having fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, in verse 3. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're just lying and deceiving ourselves. Now, verse 9. Can we say that verse together? You know it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The remedy to sin as a Christian is confess your sin. Now, unsaved people cannot just confess their sins. Now, let me just say that again. An unsaved person could say, well, God, I'm sorry I did that. Well, they cannot receive forgiveness because they have not accepted the Savior who was the sacrifice for their sins. What they need is to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a confession in that, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, what will happen? Thou shalt be saved. So in other words, there is a confession for the unbeliever, for the unsaved person, if they would by faith put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But you see, what I'm getting at is that you have unbelieving people who are saying, well, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I lied. I committed adultery. I stole. And the list goes on. No, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:9 does not apply to you. He's talking about those who need, who have been saved to confess their sin. And to confess sin is to say the same thing about sin that God says about sin. And you come to God and you say, Lord, that this lifestyle I've been living is not right. This time on the internet that I am wasting hours and hours and hours needlessly is not right. This immorality that I'm involved in is not right. You know, sometimes we have people, and I don't think we have anyone here like this now, but we've had people who are living together. They come to our church week after week after week. And they somehow think, well, I just need to just talk to God. But they, if we do not confess and forsake our sins, the Bible says that is not a true confession. And I am amazed at how many people come to our church, and yet when I find out more about them, they're living a lie. And I'm saying, why do they think they can do that? Now, God wants us to truly see our sin as God sees our sin, and He wants us to confess that to Him. And if we truly do come to Him with a repentant heart, our hearts are changed. We're grieved over our sin. See, you see what happened? The Holy Spirit's been grieving over our sin, but now we start grieving over our sin. And we say, now God, forgive me. Will He do it? Every time. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins. And as I said, this is not salvation, but regaining and maintaining fellowship. Not to be confused with justification. Justification is to be declared right with God. Judicially, the guilt of sin was paid for on Calvary. But while Christian's sonship is in no wise affected, in other words, He doesn't take away our sonship, that happy family relationship suffers. Confession involves self-judgment. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, a Christian who acts as his own judge, condemns his own sin, then confesses his sin to his Heavenly Father, we can have complete assurance that He has forgiven us. I know in my own life, there have been times I wish I hadn't done that. But I know I truly and genuinely ask God to forgive me. And I confess that. And the devil was saying, you aren't forgiven. And I say, yes, I am. Because it tells us He will forgive us our sins. And I find it very fascinating that in verse 9, that God is faithful and just. In other words, He will do it every time. He is just in doing so because of Calvary. It does not say that He is lenient and merciful. Now, it is true that God is lenient, and it is true that God is merciful, but God is not just doing us a favor when He forgives us. He's acting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ to forgive us. And so, the whole act of confession is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. God could do nothing else because He is faithful to His Word. But don't take His faithfulness for granted and say, well, He'll forgive me anyway. No, He wants you to confess your sins. The human side is confession. The divine side is shown in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Look at that. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Certainly He doesn't want us to sin. And if any man sin, we have a what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When a Christian sins, Christ immediately undertakes His work as an advocate, as a lawyer, presenting His own righteousness and finished work on our behalf. That's what He's doing. In verse 2, He is the what? If you can say that word, propitiation. Now that means, a propitiation means satisfaction. Christ offering on the cross satisfies God concerning our sin. Kind of like an electric current. I was working on our breaker box yesterday, doing some work on that. So if I have electricity coming into that breaker box, if I want to cut the electricity off, I just hit that thing off. And that stops the current. So it is in our fellowship with God. The break is always on our side. God always wants to fellowship with you. He longs you. He loves you. You're very dear to Him. And the torn ends of fellowship are quickly united by confession of sin. That turns that power switch back on. And the full power and blessing of fellowship with God is released. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't suffer sometimes the consequences of your sin. Right? You know, you get drunk, get in your vehicle, drive, get a ticket for drunk driving. Guess what? You got that on your record. Now, you may ask God to forgive you. Does God forgive you? If you ask Him and you confess, does He? Sure He does. But that doesn't take away the ticket. So be very, very careful that you don't confuse the consequences of bad actions with God's forgiveness. So, well, if God forgave me, He would take away the ticket. Well, maybe in mercy He might. But You and I need to have close fellowship with Him. And what I would long for more than anything else to know that every Christian, particularly every member of our church, is in close fellowship with God. Not just saved, but in close fellowship with God. Now, in conclusion, I want to just point something out. What if I don't confess it? God says, that's okay, don't worry about it. Nobody's perfect. He doesn't do that. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read the verse that I quoted a few minutes ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us in verse 11, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, if we confess that, and in case somebody's here trying to play games with God, let me just say something. He knows if you're really confessing it. He knows. He knows if you are acting in what the Old Testament talks about, presumptuous sin. Oh, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Yeah, I got to do this bad thing. Forgive me, Lord. 1 John 1:9. God knows if you are truly and genuinely confessing that sin. So you're not going to fool God. You might fool me. You might fool your parents. You might fool your friends. You might fool anybody, but you'll never fool God. So, what happens if you don't practice verse 31? Then verse 32 is very clear. When we are judged, we are, what's the word? What does that mean? Somebody help me here. What does that mean? Disciplined. In other words, God isn't going to let you sin and get away with it. Now, you might get away with it for a while. And God could be very long-suffering, and you might think you're getting away with it. Maybe you start feeling better all of a sudden. See, that's what happened to David. David committed that sin with Bathsheba. And it went about 9 months or so before Nathan the prophet came and dealt with him. Now, we're told in Psalm 51, he said, my sin is ever before me. Now, it is important that we understand that the Christian is given often time and opportunity to self-judge and to confess sin to the Father. But neglecting this opportunity and persisting in sin, the Father brings discipline. And not only is there loss of fellowship, spiritual blessings, but there is added sorrow of heartache and trial which might have been avoided. You see, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He loves you. But if you be without chastening, the scripture says you are an illegitimate son. You're not really a son. I used to get very bothered because when I would do things wrong, it seemed like I'd always get caught. It seemed like things would happen and I was miserable. And I kind of got a little envious at those people who could seem to do it and get away with it. But then I realized at some point God was in love bringing me back to Himself. And this is why David in Psalm 51, and we sang this morning, David confessed. It says that he said, have mercy on me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. He says, create in me a new heart. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You see, a child of God who lives in constant grieving of the Holy Spirit, it is beyond my imagination. So how about you? Are you saved? If you're saved, that's wonderful. But if you're not saved, why not come to Jesus and let Him cleanse all your sins, your past, present, and future sins? But if you are saved, and there's something between you and the Savior right now, God is urging you to come unto me, and He will forgive your sins. Our Heavenly Father, we see that Your Word makes it clear that the Holy Spirit of God loves us just as You love us, Father, and as the Son Jesus loves us. And if there's somebody here that is walking out of fellowship with You, Lord, may they be the first to run to this altar. May they deal with You. If there's someone that is not saved, may they come to Jesus, who will save them from all their sins, and will praise You for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying. If God's dealing with your heart, we have an altar here. We'd love to be able to share, have someone share with you how to either be saved or to deal with the Lord, or maybe you just want to pray. Whatever your need, as the pianist plays, you come. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us together. I pray that You'd bless us. Help us, Lord, to live for You. We need Your strength because within ourselves we fail You so much. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated for just a minute. Max, if you don't mind.